1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one of my favorite chapters, and you'll figure out why as we proceed. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, and that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that's parallel to what we saw this morning. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say to everyone of you, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You see, that's quite a statement. According to God's wisdom, the world in its wisdom doesn't know God. That's God's doing. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I can't resist a moment to turn to Isaiah 40 with you. Just a few verses. And the children will recognize that again as applying to John the Baptist. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that brings good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem that brings good tidings, lift up your voice. With strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the city of Judah, behold your God. We'll stop there. We turn for our instruction this evening in the gospel to the last question and answer of Lord's Day 6, which you notice we left standing last time, and we combined 5 and 6. Question and answer 19, almost toward the middle of page 25. Whence do you know this? From the Holy Gospel which God Himself first revealed in paradise, afterward published by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, fulfilled by his only begotten Son. Several passages that I want to call to your attention a moment. Genesis 3, verse 15, the very important text. The word of God to the devil, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise Christ his heel. In Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, God said to Abraham, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In Hebrews 1:1, a God at sundry times and in different ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Romans 1:2, when he promised afore by the prophets in the holy scriptures. Acts 3:22-24. Moses truly said unto our fathers, a prophet shall the Lord our God raise up unto you of your brothers, like unto me. Him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet will be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. That was Pentecost. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him, that is Christ, shall receive remission of sins. John 5:46. For had ye believed Moses, ye could have believed me, for he wrote about me. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Galatians 4:4-5, that parallels Colossians 3. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and for that we might receive the adoption of sons. In Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of things to come, was not the very image of those things, and can never, with those sacrifices that were offered year by year, make those that come to them perfect. We have before us a singular subject tonight, and that's a very important one, and that has to do with the gospel. Now you see, we have logically been brought to consider this question. In fact, the Catechism has been very, very cautious to point out to us that salvation can never come by us, nor by any other creature, not even an angel from heaven, but that the mediator that you and I need must be very God and very man. You recall we spoke of that quite at length last week, so that we at all costs must preserve that little piece of theology which says that we believe in the human and the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 86, those two meet each other in the cross, so that being very man, he can suffer for our sins. Being a righteous man, he doesn't have any of his own sins to contend with. He can be the spotless Lamb of God. Being very God, he can uphold his human nature as he suffers even the eternity of hell to redeem us from our plight. Now the question comes up, where do you learn about this? Where do you find out all these things? That's what the question here is. And the answer to that question is this. We find those things in the gospel. And it is that idea of the gospel, you see, that I would like to spend a little time on this evening with you. That holy gospel. Already before this, we were brought to the perfect mediator, that our Lord Jesus Christ is of God, made salvation unto us. Now the question that we answer this evening, how do you know about that? How do you learn about that? And inferred in that question is this, how come you know about that, and how come there are many others that don't know about that, even though they may hear the same word of God preached? So consider with me this evening the holy gospel. And I have in mind three things. First of all, where does that gospel come from? In the second place, let's understand what that gospel speaks about. What's the content? And finally, let's understand the purpose of God with that holy gospel. The holy gospel, its origin, its content, and its purpose. Just exactly what do we mean by the gospel or the holy gospel? Now, in the first place, you don't find that term in the Bible. You can look high and low in the scriptures and you will not find the term the holy gospel. You will find the gospel, all right, because that's a scriptural term. Euangelion, the good news, that oftentimes has been taken literally and given to the Bible as its name. Good news, some way out versions, good news for modern man. But it always includes that one idea of the good news of the gospel. That's the gospel. It is glad tidings. But you will not find in the scripture the holy gospel. You will find the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find the gospel of the kingdom. You'll find the gospel of God. You'll find the gospel referred to in those different terms. And as we and our children know, each of those terms gives a little different slant on the gospel. Even like each of the names of our Lord Jesus Christ has you look at the Son of God from a different perspective, whether he be the Lion of Judah's tribe or the Lamb of God, or the ruler, the star out of Jacob. Each one of those names depicts Christ from a certain point of view. So also with regard to the gospel, it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the good news of salvation. It is the gospel of God. It is the gospel that concerns the kingdom. They're all the same, only looking at it from a little different point of view. So tonight we deal with what we call the holy gospel. And let's understand, first of all, because this is often mistaken, that when we talk about the gospel, we're not talking about the Word of God. Let's understand that. We're not talking about the Word of God. You perhaps noticed that as we were going through the question and answer of the Catechism, because the question and answer of the Catechism talks about paradise. The question and answer of the Catechism talks about the prophets, the patriarchs. And we understand full well that the gospel, you see, was preached already before the Word of God was written. I could ask our children when the first five books of the Bible are written, and they could tell us who wrote them. Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Now there you have just a small portion of the Bible, and that did not come into existence, you understand, until the children of Israel come out of Egypt. Way after Abraham and the patriarchs and so forth. Yet God preached the gospel already in paradise to the patriarchs and so forth. So then you have the Word of God, the written scriptures in the whole of the old dispensation as it is given by Moses and the prophets, the Psalms of David, the wisdom literature. Then you don't have the Word of God, which is the New Testament, until after Pentecost, when you have the apostles write the books of the New Testament. And you have the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you see, when we talk about the gospel, then we're not talking about the Word of God. We're not talking about the Bible. When we talk about the Holy Gospel, that's not the same as the Holy Bible that you and I have in our hands and on our shelves. Understand that. The gospel is completely different. But there is an intimate connection between the gospel and the Bible. And that intimate connection is this. And every preacher should understand it. That the gospel is only and always the preaching of the Word of God. Never anything else. Never anything less. Never anything more. It is always the preaching of the Word of God. In other words, you will find on the desk of the pastor in his study a Bible. He preaches from that Bible. He consults that Bible. He goes back to the Bible in the original languages. He compares the scripture with the scripture. And he preaches, and that becomes the message that he takes to the pulpit on Sunday. He doesn't get it from other storybooks. He gets it only from the Word of God. So the gospel is the preaching of the Word of God. That's the gospel. Or we could tune that down, fine-tune that a little bit more, and we could say that the gospel is really the word of the living God concerning Christ, who is our salvation. As he spoke that way back, as he speaks that through the word, and as he speaks that even today, for the gospel is preached as well today. That's the gospel. It is the revelation, you've heard me say this many times, it is the revelation of the living God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very beautiful because if you see God in any other way except in Christ, you meet him in his wrath and his indignation and finally in hell. But if God makes himself known unto us in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is the expression of God's word of salvation. Christ is the expression of God's love, God's mercy, God's justice. His salvation unto us. Remember Jesus, Jehovah saves. So that's the difference between the gospel and the Word of God, and at the same time the connection. And why then does the catechism, because the catechism is peculiar in this and stands by itself, why does the catechism call this the Holy Gospel? It's not hard for us to figure out. Because we know that holiness is dedication unto the Lord. We've seen that in the image of God in man, knowledge, righteousness, holiness, dedication. The Sabbath day is holy, dedicated unto the Lord. So the gospel is that which is set aside for the very purpose and dedicated by God for the purpose of the salvation of the church. That's the gospel, the Holy Gospel. Now it is that Holy Gospel, you see, that has as its content, in one word, Christ. If anyone ever asks you, what does the Bible talk about, you can answer that in one word. It talks about Christ. It's God showing himself in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the content of the gospel. And if you dig into that a little further, you find out that the content of the gospel, or the good news of salvation, follows exactly the same division that the Heidelberg Catechism follows. You remember I said a few weeks ago that the catechism is heavily criticized because it begins with sin, moves on to the cross and redemption, and then into thankfulness or a sanctified and holy life. Or as our children know, sin, salvation, and service, the three S's. Makes no difference how you remember it. Just remember, that's exactly the content of the gospel. But why does God bring to us the good news of salvation except we need it? And how does God show unto us the good news of salvation except he points out to us that we are those who are dead in trespasses and sins and who are in a terrible state of affairs and who can never save ourselves except God does that in Christ and makes us his beloved children? That's why we read from Isaiah tonight. That's why I couldn't pass that by. Because what does Isaiah say? He begins there. Comfort ye my people. No one needs comfort except the miserable. Explain to my people that her warfare has been accomplished. She stood at enmity against God. Why? Because sin stands between us and God. That warfare has been accomplished. We have received double for all our sins. That means not only that our sins have been blotted out, which puts us back to square one, but God looks at us as if you and I had perfectly kept the law of God, and we are perfectly righteous before him, and we are the heirs of God in Christ of everlasting life and glory. So we receive double for our salvation from the hand of God. That's the gospel, the good news of salvation. Now the catechism points out to us that that gospel is revealed by God from the very beginning unto the very end of time. You've heard me talk from the pulpit various times about what I call redemptive revelation. Or as I like to point out to our children in catechism, history is his story about himself in Christ and what he intends to do finally with his church in heaven. So you see, God preaches the gospel in an ever-increasing clarity as he reveals himself to his church throughout the ages. For example, the knowledge that the patriarchs of the Old Testament had compared to the knowledge that even our children have, that knowledge couldn't hold a candle to it. You see, the prophets, when they wrote in the Old Testament, says Peter, searched out their own prophecies to try to determine exactly what times they were talking about, because it was all the shadowy, all the promises, all the types of the Old Testament that spoke of the coming of Christ. Our children can make that clear to them. They can say Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. He lived for 30 some years, a little longer. He was crucified on the cross. He ascended into heaven. He sits in glory. We know all those things. Why? Because the Spirit was poured out. So you see, there is an advance in the revelation of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel advances continually toward the end of the ages. So it begins in paradise. Genesis 3, verse 15. Rather ironic that the word that God speaks to the devil in punishment for tempting Adam and Eve so that they fell, that very word is the gospel. And I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the devil. He's in the seed of the woman. That's the striving in this world between the anti-Christian forces of the devil and all his children who live and love the lie and partake of death, and the church who is redeemed in our Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. And you can trace that throughout all of history. That's why there's always persecution against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the world always hates the church. And she hates the church because she hated Christ. And we are in Christ. And therefore, servant is not greater than his master. And what they gave to Christ, you and I better expect. That's the way it's been throughout the ages. So beginning already in paradise, God preaches the gospel unto Adam and Eve. The gospel which they needed because they fell into sin. And how was the nakedness going to be covered? Not by a fig leaf, but by animal skin. The blood had to be shed. And so God puts animosity between those two seeds. And that takes you right to the cross. And what is the whole content of the gospel in one word? The cross. Christ and him crucified, says Paul. Takes you right to that cross. Where the devil is completely defeated. And his head is crushed. But in crushing the head of the devil, the heel of Christ is injured just a little bit. That's his suffering. That's Genesis 3 verse 15. And you go from Genesis 3 verse 15. Remember now, no written word of God. Because Moses writes about that way past Egypt. So now you have from Adam through the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah before that. You have the gospel preached. They knew exactly the content of the gospel, but God spoke it to them in the shadows of the Old Testament. In the promises of the Old Testament. Abraham understood. Didn't we see that this morning? Last week as well? He looked for a city which had foundations. He didn't look for Canaan. He was a pilgrim and a stranger. He kept on traveling. Why? Because God revealed to him that he had heaven for his inheritance. And he understood that the seed was so important because Christ would be born out of him that he pleaded with God that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, no. Isaac. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Christ is born out of that line. That was the gospel preached to Abraham. Abraham had no problem figuring out the resurrection. You see, they deny the resurrection. They mock the resurrection. Abraham grabbed hold of it when he went up Mount Moriah. So the gospel was preached directly to the patriarchs. The prophets, who were the mouthpiece of God in the Old Testament. That's what a prophet was. God spoke through the prophet to the people of Israel. And there you had the gospel proclaimed. Whenever you read the prophets of the Old Testament, they may be oh so difficult. Just remember one thing. They're always talking about the coming of Christ. But it always is couched in the judgments of God against the nations round about, in the promises of God to the nation of Israel. And they can't distinguish between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. They have no idea with regard to that. That's why you turn to Joel. Joel sees Pentecost and the end of the ages. All in one. And he doesn't differentiate. He couldn't. You see? We understand now that there is already 2016 years. Christ has not yet come. We can see all that. All of the ceremonies in the types of the Old Testament. And I'm not going to get deeply involved in that tonight, though I could, because I love to. But all the types and shadows of the Old Testament always pointed to Christ. Down to the meticulous way in which the priest had to dress in pure white before he entered into the presence of God. You see? So everything had to do with the gospel. Through the types and through the shadows of the Old Testament. All the blood that was shed, writer to the Hebrews says, all the blood of bulls and goats that was shed could never take away one sin. But the gospel was preached, and that gospel was Christ and him crucified. Then in the fullness of time, God sends his Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. John says, that's the word of God made flesh. You can't get any plainer than that. Now God actually speaks the things which he has promised he would do in the Old Testament. And the Word was among us, and we beheld the glory of the living God in the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was with the Father from the very beginning, who was very God. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now we have the Word of God. And that Word of God, you see, is reflected in the Scriptures. That's what they write about, the gospel narratives. Christ and the cross. So many other things you and I would like to know about the New Testament era. We'd like to know about the childhood of Christ. We'd like to know a lot more about the life of Christ. Very few things. His birth. 12 years old in the temple. A little piece of his ministry toward the end of his life after John the Baptist baptizes him. He dies on the cross on into glory. That's all you and I know. Why? Because that's the Word of God regarding our salvation. All the rest isn't important to us. We may be inquisitive, we may like to know, but it doesn't hold any content for us. It's salvation. The Word of God, the good news of salvation. That's all Paul preaches about. Paul becomes very bold. He writes, Corinthians, I come not with wisdom of men's words. I'm not a powerful orator, says the Apostle Paul. I don't mean to be, although he was no slouch, you better believe it. When he stood in the Acropolis in Athens, that's a beautiful speech. The Apostle Paul was a good speaker. Nevertheless, he says, I don't come to you in wisdom of words to try to persuade you. I come to you preaching Christ and him crucified. The wisdom of God unto salvation, power, foolishness unto men. That's the gospel which is preached. And that's why that gospel continues on through, after Pentecost, through the preachers of the gospel in the New Testament. That's why the preaching of the gospel is always founded upon the Word of God. Never anything less, never anything more. And every pastor better remember that his business is that. And he has no other business than to preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified. Doesn't have to become involved in all things of this world. We don't have to talk about a social gospel. Talk about the gospel of the kingdom, which God preached in paradise to the patriarchs, through the prophets, through the types, through the shadows, in the Word become flesh. Repeat that from the pulpit so that God's people may know. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Your warfare has been accomplished. That's the heart of the gospel. That's all I have to preach. That's all you have to absorb and listen. That's the purpose of the living God. Why does God preach the gospel? The gospel stands in the service of the living God in Christ to the gathering of the kingdom. That's why the gospel is preached. Because God is gathering his church. Remember now that God from before the foundations of the world has the church in his mind in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And history is the way in which God gathers that church finally in Christ into glory. So the gospel busies itself with the gathering of the church along the lines of sin and grace. Paul says, who is sufficient to these things? To preach the gospel, which is a two-edged sword, which some people hear, they laugh at you and they're gone to hell. And which some people absorb and believe. Why? Because the Spirit presses it unto their hearts. Did we not just study in catechism about Nicodemus? Why was Nicodemus there? All the other Jews, scribes and Pharisees weren't there. Why Nicodemus? Because God had touched his heart. And the gospel therefore made an inroad. And he believed. Be in glory with us. That's the power of the gospel. That's why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Foolishness to the whole world. They don't care. They think it's all foolishness. Listen to a man who speaks a few words from the Word of God about things that don't even make sense. talks about these things that are in lofty terms of heaven, hell, God, and all these things that they don't believe anyway. Paul says that's the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel, but that's the power of God unto salvation. And you can make sure that God will bring that gospel to his children. And therefore, those whom he has elected unto himself from before the foundations of the world will hear the gospel of grace. And the Holy Spirit will accompany it, will press it upon their heart. And they will say, God, help my unbelief. And they'll see the glory of the living God in Christ as his redeemed children on into glory. That's the purpose of the gospel. So from beginning to end, so that nobody can glory except glory in the Lord. From beginning to end, it is God who brings that gospel throughout all of history, who makes that gospel effective, powerful unto salvation. That's what we mean in the TULIP doctrine, irresistible grace. And he calls powerfully unto salvation that you and I say we are the children of God. Bound for glory. The Holy Gospel. What a privilege to have heard it, to have preached it. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonders of thy grace, that we have heard the gospel, that thou hast touched us in our heart of hearts, that we believe in Jesus Christ, who is the forgiveness of our sins and the remission unto everlasting life and glory. May we always rejoice in that gospel. May we never tire of hearing it. May we seek it out as the power of God unto salvation for us and our children. Amen.